today is, what is your response to bad circumstances? What do you do when life turns sour?
Wine.
Wine. Well, if I remember my chemistry, wine turns into vinegar, which is sour. So something like that. Yeah, we whine. What's your response to trials? And it doesn't matter the kind of trials, because there's different kinds of trials that come upon us. It could be financial. It could be something with your career. It could be a medical problem. Maybe it's a personal conflict. Now, if you're a normal person, and it depends on the kind of situation you're facing, you might react with some form of anger. It could be a mild irritation, or it could be you're just mad, you know? None of you have ever done that, right? I have. I have to confess, because my kids will tell you if you ask them. I get mad sometimes, especially if I'm working in the car. So if you ever see me in the driveway with my head under the hood, stay away. It's not pretty. Okay? We react to situations. Sometimes we may react a different way. Sometimes it may be we're frustrated, and it could be everything from a kind of a mild disappointment to just a deep depression. Okay? Sometimes we react that way. That is normal for humans. I don't know if you've noticed that in the people around you, but it's normal for humans to do that. When we have a goal that we'd like to reach and it gets blocked, we get angry. And depending on the importance of the goal, it increases the anger. If we have a goal we want to reach and we keep trying and it keeps being blocked and blocked, and eventually we give up hope that it'll ever happen, and we start becoming depressed about it. That is the normal way humans react. Now, as we come to our text today in Philippians 4, we're going to find that God does not want His children to be normal people. You ever think about that? In fact, one guy quipped, he was commenting from, this is 1 Peter 2:11. It says that we are to be aliens and strangers in the world. And one guy quipped is, and some of us are stranger than others. That's true. But God wants us that way. He wants us to be different than what is normal in humanity, those who are around us. He wants us to respond to our sour situations that we have in life in a way that the world is going to find you're weird. All right? Anybody ever tell you that? Well, I grew up with that. My nickname in high school was Poindexter, so I was always considered weird, so that's okay. But anybody ever call you weird? Okay? We are to be that as Christians because we're different than the world. He wants us to respond and extend ourselves to others with a graciousness they can't quite get a handle on. They don't understand it. And this is more than a desire that God has for us. It's a command. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 if you're not there already. I'm going to be reading from verse 4 on down through verse 14. Please follow along as I read. Paul writes here, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Now, this is a wonderful passage, and we're going to be spending quite a bit of time on this. Now, this morning, we're going to again hit this whole idea of rejoicing. Remember last week I talked about this word, kairo, means to rejoice, to have joy. And we said it was an emotional term in that it has emotion included in it, but it's not an emotion, not in itself. Rejoicing is something that is not dependent on circumstances. It's dependent upon your belief, your outlook in life, and especially for the Christian, our belief in God and what He is doing so that we transcend whatever circumstances we're facing. So while joy has this emotional element in it, it's actually produced by belief, which then results in corresponding actions. And that is the difference between happiness, which is an emotional response to circumstances, and joy. Happiness depends on your circumstances. If the circumstances are pleasant to you, you're happy. If they're unpleasant, you're unhappy. Now recall as last week as well that I said that this statement, rejoice in the Lord always, is a command. It's not an option. It is in the command voice. That's not easy to see in the English because it doesn't come out that way. We don't have that in the same way as English. But it's very clear in the Greek. It is a command to us. So it's not an option. But our tendency is to take this as some sort of invitation that Paul is giving us. Join me in how I praise God, and if your life is like mine, you will do so. And we take that then as, well, I'll praise God, you know, if and when I feel like it. But that's not what the text says. It's a command. We are to do this at all times. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, not if you feel like, always. And then he says it again. Again, I say rejoice, and repeating that emphasizes the command. When you're commanded twice by your parents to do something, kids, what do? You stand there in silence and get them angry. Okay? You do it, don't you? Because you know what they've repeated the second time, they're really serious about it, right? Well, God's repeating this to us, his children, a second time. He is serious about this. Now, last week I covered a lot about how to do this in some detail, so I'm not going to go through all that again, but I do want to bring you back up to speed and review some of that fairly quickly. Now, the foundation of Christian joy, again, is our beliefs. And that allows us to view our circumstances from God's eternal perspective and then respond joyfully as appropriate. And Paul gives several specific reasons to rejoice within the text of Philippians 4 itself. And we went over this last week, but again, very briefly. The first one there in verses 5 and 6 is a joy that we have in proper prayer to the true God. The Lord is near. We have the privilege as his children of coming right up to him and presenting our request to him with thanksgiving, with a confidence he hears us, and as we ask according to his will, we know he will grant it to us. He loves us. That's a confidence, and there's joy in that confidence. But of course, on the other hand, if we were praying as James 4:3 it is, I believe, says, is if we are praying to consume it upon our own lusts or fulfill our own desires, that's not going to happen. He's not going to give that to us, and we're not going to be joyful because we're not getting what we want. And if we pray properly and don't have confidence to leave it with God and keep picking the thing back up and thinking we're responsible for it after we've given it to him, there's no joy either because then we're anxious. But proper prayer gives us the peace of God, and there's joy in that. So that's one of the things he'd mentioned here in chapter 4. A second source of joy, and here's some of the verses that deal with our confidence in praying to God. Matthew 6:9 there is even being able to approach God with that term of intimacy, our Father. We can call him Abba, Daddy. What confidence we have. Then there in verses 8 and 9, a source of joy is having our minds dwell on the right things, those things which are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, of good report, that was virtuous and praiseworthy. When our mind dwells on those things, we regain or gain God's perspective on life. And when we have that, things are a lot different, and there is joy. But when we let our minds dwell on the things that are opposite of those things, we've got a worldly perspective, and there's no joy in that. It's a depressing outlook on life. A third source of joy is learning to be content in all circumstances, there in verses 10 through 13. Now, contentment is not something that comes automatically. Paul said he learned to be content. I wish it did come automatically, but it doesn't. We learn to be content. It's founded in the belief that God keeps his promises to provide for all my needs as I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's Matthew 6, 25 through 34. I don't have to be worried. He's going to do it. I'm content with what he brings. Corresponding to this is my belief in God's character. He is good and he is sovereign. And because I have an absolute assurance that he loves me, proven in Jesus Christ, no matter what the situation is, I know he loves me. I know he's going to do what's right. And he's going to glorify himself through me. And I can be content with that, whether it's a lot or nothing, or nearly nothing. Paul told Timothy that if you have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. I think all of us have food and clothing. At least you all have clothing. We need to be content. If you need food, it's in the back. So everybody here is now eligible to be content. Okay? There's joy in this. I can rest in that. But if I'm going to take up and say I'm responsible for myself, not seek His kingdom and His righteousness, I'm on my own. I don't want to be that way. I want to depend on God. There's a lot more security in that than me doing it on my own efforts. Now, other sources of joy include, and we went through these last week, but hearing the gospel, being saved from sin. I hope you're joyful about that. If you're saved from sin, then your name is written in the book of life. It's recorded in heaven. That's a great thing. We become joyful when we see a sinner repent. And that I'm going to include because the passage there is actually dealing with a Christian. A Christian who is brought to godly sorrow and repents, but applies to those who are not Christians. When there's repentance, they come to Christ, we rejoice. The angels rejoice. We're just kind of jumping in and joining suit with them. We rejoice in our liberty in Christ. We have been given His righteousness. And therefore, we don't have to be under the bondage of law trying to achieve righteousness by our own efforts. There is joy in that. We rejoice in the hope of our Lord's return. Remember, biblical hope is a confident assurance, not a wish. I'm assured of this. There's joy in this. We rejoice in relationships with other believers. The mutual love we have for each other, the care, the concern, how the interaction, even going back to Proverbs, iron sharpens iron, even when there's conflict, God is using that to help change us and make us what we need to be. We take joy in that. We also take joy even in suffering for Jesus Christ and for the cause of the gospel, because we are counted worthy of Him. The scriptures there, Acts 5:41, that's the response of the apostles. They went home rejoicing after being thrown in jail, after being flogged, that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Now again, if you think about that from the worldly perspective, we are weird people to rejoice in suffering. But we do, because of our relationship with Christ. And it becomes all-consuming to us. So Christian joy is solidly based in the truth of God's Word and obedience to it. It is joy that is present when we're walking with the Lord, but it is absent if we're walking our own way. It will not be there. There is nothing more joyful, no one more joyful than a Christian who is walking properly with the Lord. And there is no one more miserable than a Christian who is not doing that, who's trying to keep one foot in the world. There's nothing more miserable. Why? Because the direction he's trying to take in his actions contradicts what God has done in his heart and changing him. And so he's in inner turmoil that spills out all over the place. So the question then comes up is, are you joyful? And if not, why not? Why aren't you joyful? Now notice here what I'm asking. I'm not asking if your circumstances are pleasing to you. I'm not asking how you're doing financially. I'm not asking if you like how your life is going. I'm not asking if all the relationships you have with others are in harmony. If I was referring to those things, which are the circumstances of life, then I'd ask you, are you happy? I'm not asking if you're happy. If the issue was happiness, well, then I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not happy either. And I got a lot of things that I can be unhappy about. Let me tell you about a few of them, okay? Finances. You ever considered Ecclesiastes 5:11? The church has been so generous to me, and I got a nice raise this year, but Ecclesiastes says this, when good things increase, those who consume them increase. You should see what these boys eat, okay? So what is advantage to their owners except to look on? So I could complain about finances. You know what? I don't always like how my life is going. Midlife crisis. I am 46 years old. I know I don't look that way to some of you. Some of you think I'm a lot older. I look at my life, you know what, and I seriously wonder, am I going to be able to accomplish those things I dreamed about from a kid? Some things I know will never happen. And that's depressing. My body is not like it was at 26, and some things are just not going to happen. My body can't do it. And so those dreams are gone. I don't like that. And some of you who are about my age, I know you don't like it either. We don't like that. You know what else I don't like? I don't like the fast-paced life that we tend to get into of American society. I don't like my rushing so around. I'm tired. My head is spinning when I go to bed. It's sometimes even hard to get to sleep because it's zipping around in there. And then I go and try and write in my diary the next day what I did the day before, and I can't remember. I have no idea. There was too many things. It's all jumbled mess in there. I don't like that. I don't like it when people don't like me. Do you feel that way? I don't like it when people don't like me. And I especially don't like it when I get wind that people don't like me and accuse me of things I didn't do and won't come and talk to me about it. That's frustrating. Because the tension in relationships makes me miserable. That's especially true when it's someone I really love. When I am most miserable is when Diane and I have a conflict. I can't be more miserable than that. And that's why we always try and work them through very fast, because we're both miserable. We don't like being miserable. But we're miserable when that happens. And here's the thing I dislike more than anything else. I have to admit, failures. I don't like that. I look in the mirror and I see a man who has failed at things I really wanted to do. I don't like that. And I'd like to complain about it. And since all of you have the same red blood of humanity coursing through your veins, I know you feel the same way. Right? We all are that. That is normal. That is the way we are as humans. Unhappiness is normal to humans. But God is commanding us here to be something that is abnormal. God does not want us to be that way. We are, again, aliens and strangers in this world, citizens of heaven, and God wants us to live as such. Christians are abnormal. Okay? Normal citizens, normal people, citizens of this world, they are plagued with what I call the eye disease. You've heard of this one before? It kind of like this. I like, I loathe. I love, I hate. I want, I don't want. And circumstances then cloud our vision. We turn inward in our view of life to our own eyes instead of God's desires. And then the world starts revolving around me instead of God's will. And the eye disease gets worse. Because when that happens, not only is joy lost, even happiness is soon going to be gone, because nothing can satisfy the consuming hunger of selfishness. Nothing can satisfy it. Now, God has bought us with the blood of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has adopted us into His family. He has made us citizens of heaven. And on that basis, He commands us to clean out the infected and foul wounds of this eye disease. And we do that through repentance. And then we're to bring a healing to our damaged souls through what I call the antibiotic of humility. And then that's to be taken with large doses of vitamin U to keep healthy. That's you as in God and others. Instead of I, it's you. Remember Paul's command back in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4? He said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And only by such humility can there be unity and harmony in the church. If the humility is not there, it's going to be conflict. Pride brings conflict. When I focus on my circumstances and turn inward, I quickly lose my joy. I become very unhappy. And depending on the situation, I might reach the extremes of being very angry, as when I work on cars, so I try and stay away from those. Or I could become very depressed because I give up. I don't see a hope. That's the normal response, but God doesn't want me to be that way. He doesn't want me focusing on my circumstances. He wants me to focus on Him. And when I turn my thought and look at Him and what He is doing in the midst of my circumstances, my attitude has changed. In fact, it's radically different than what it was before. The situation may remain miserable, but the attitude being so radically different, I'm a different person. And you wouldn't mind being around me, even I'm working under the car. He wants us to be abnormal. But now the question comes up, well, how do you gain that attitude when you feel so miserable? How can you obey the command to rejoice in the Lord always when emotionally what you want to do is complain or sulk somewhere? Now, we've already given you the foundation, the sources for rejoicing in all circumstances. That was last week, and briefly went over that already this morning. This question is, how do you put that into practice? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Now, as the writer of Hebrews is concluding the book with summations of actions we need to take in view of the superiority of Jesus Christ, he says this here in verse 15 and 16. He says, through him, that's referring to Jesus Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. We move out of our self-centeredness when we change our focus from ourselves to God, and we give him the praise that is due him. The text specifically states here that this is a sacrifice. Why use that term? Why sacrifice? Well, in order to praise God, there are things you must give up. There's things you must sacrifice. One of them is complaining. I can't complain against God, and actually that would be accusing of not being fair. Instead, I must look to see how God is really wonderfully good to me, and he's gracious to me. He's merciful to me. He doesn't give me the bad things I deserve. He blesses me with things I don't deserve. That's mercy and grace. That's his character, and that's his actions towards me. And so I praise him for it. In order to praise God, you must set aside your personal view of things and must instead look to see, how does God see this situation? What does God want me to do in it? I need to then turn and praise God for that, and I'm not going to do it until I see it from his point of view. I need to sacrifice my focus on my own circumstances. Instead, look to see, or as the old hymn put it, count your many blessings. I need to see what God's doing and what blessings have been given. And then I lift up my voice to him. In order to praise God, you can't feel sorry for yourself. You can't hold grudges. And you can't be seeking your own will to be done. You got to be looking for God's will to be done and be in submission to that. These sacrifices of praise are the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That's the practical outworking of this. I'm going to express it. And then the further outworking at the end of the verse there in verse 16 is doing good and sharing with others. Those things please God. But notice they are actions. It's not how you feel. It's a sacrifice. I set aside my feelings. I sacrifice my emotions to do what is right before God. Now, we gain an even better understanding of the relationship between the sacrifice of praise to God and rejoice in the Lord always when we see what praise means. The verb, praise, means to express a favorable judgment of, to commend, to glorify, usually a god or a saint. This is Webster's Dictionary. Especially by the attribution of perfections. The noun means an expression of approval, commendation, worship, a value, merit. That's praise. And so we have lots of synonyms for it. It includes applaud, commend, compliment, congratulate, celebrate, exalt, honor, laud, worship, acclaim, accolade, appreciate, approve, adore, honor. And the thing is there are about as many synonyms in Greek and Hebrew as there are in English. Because there's so many different aspects to praise and lifting that up. Let me give you my definition, pulling this all together. To praise is to demonstrate approval of the character and or action of someone or something. Okay? To praise is to demonstrate approval of the character and or action of someone or something. And there are many different ways to demonstrate such approval, and that's why there's so many different synonyms. It could be done with spontaneous expression. Things like, hallelujah. Rose is doing it. She's the only one I hear saying amen. We need to practice that. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Oh, wow. You are capable. Okay. That's praise to God. Could you say, well, we're not getting charismatic here. Okay. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Well, you're definitely not charismatic. All right. It's proper to say that. Okay. It is proper to do that because it's praise to God. That's one of the expressions. There's nothing wrong with saying that with a prayer. As we were going through, now Gary and Elaine Allen, we know because they've been here several times, and we know how much they've been working to build this team. So as Jim's reading the letter, I was sitting there like, amen, that's great. I think I may have been the only one, but praise God. This is something I know we've been praying about for a long time. That's proper expression of praise. And that's one way it comes out. And folks, you have complete freedom to say amen and hallelujah. And if you're Hispanic, you can, well, this is, goes back years, but we used to say gloria Dios. But you can do that too. Whatever. We are focusing on God. It's okay to say those things. It is proper to rejoice in the Lord and give praise to His name, right? Well, you'll get it eventually. Okay? Praise to God can be done in art forms, can it? Song, music, dance, paintings, sculptures. Those are all done and should be done to God's glory. And it's a way to praise Him. Praise is given by your glad service for God. And I hope when you're doing that kind of thing, whatever it is, those hearing me in the nursery, you should be praising God by your service and changing those diapers before the parents get down there. Because they're certainly going to be happy about it, right? If you're cleaning the church, sing to God because, wow, I'm cleaning God's house. This is wonderful. Okay? It's an attitude that I choose to give God glory. This is sacrifice of praise. And I admit, sometimes it's a sacrifice. I remember when I was changing my boys' diapers. It was hard to praise the Lord. You know, how long can you hold your breath? That happens, right? That's not picking on you guys. That's true with all little kids, okay? But we make the sacrifice. We praise God for what He's doing. And we praise the Lord when we reflect with thanksgiving, as we reflect and think what He has done for us personally. And also those meditative times when we reflectively be still and know that He is Lord and bless His name as we dwell on His character. Praise of God includes all that we are, our minds, our emotions, our bodies. All of this is part of the sacrifice of praise to God because He's worthy of it. So if we're going to keep the commandment to rejoice in the Lord always, then we must learn to give the sacrifice of praise to God. Now, while we cannot control our emotions, we can direct them through what we put in our mind and the actions we take. Giving praise to God directs our minds to focus on Him, His attributes, His actions. And then it's followed up with action that demonstrates approval of Him. That's praise. Now, certainly praise is easy to do when things are going well, but we're also to do it when things are not going well, when things are bad from our standpoint, when circumstances are sour. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 even says that our perseverance in praising God in the midst of whatever bad thing is going on causes others to give glory to God. And so it's doubled, tripled, quadrupled, or however many join in because of your faithfulness to praise in the midst of what you're going through. Now, I've already pointed out many times that Paul has done this throughout Philippians. Remember chapter 1? Paul would prefer not to be chained up to a Praetorian Guard, but he praises God that because of this, the gospel is going throughout the Praetorian Guard. Paul would prefer that all preaching is done with the right motive, but he praises God anyways that those with wrong motives are still preaching Christ. He praises God. But Paul was used to doing that in Philippi anyways. His first trip there, Acts chapter 16, 20 through 25. The magistrate hauls him to jail, beats him. He's sitting there in prison. You got there at midnight. You know what you've heard Paul and Silas doing? They were singing and praising God. That's specific what the text says. Praying and singing hymns of praise to God. That's what they're doing. That's not the kind of situation you or I would like to be in, but that's his response. The sacrifice of praise. Over in Psalm 25, or 42, verse 5, we find David. He's in emotional despair over the rebellion of his son Absalom. Probably nothing strikes fear in a parent more than to think of a child of theirs in rebellion. Absalom's in rebellion, open rebellion, trying to usurp David, in fact, kill David. But the psalm says his hope is still in God, and he is determined to still praise Him. Over in Psalm 69, verses 29 and 30, David says he is afflicted and in pain, but his hope is still in God. And so he says he will praise the name of God with song and shall magnify Him with thanksgiving, even while he's afflicted and in pain. Diane was telling me she was reading through Elizabeth Elliot's books. Elizabeth Elliot, first husband Jim Elliot, was killed by the Aka Indians back in the 50s, and it opened up a mission store, but it was hard life. Her second husband died of cancer, and she had to nurse him. and was just telling me that as she's doing this, she said there's sometimes she was so physically and emotionally exhausted, she said to God, it says, all I have left to give you is my pain, and that's what I give you in praise of you. That's how David was. The emotional distress we may have maybe from our own sin, but even in that situation, you know, we can still praise God. Do you ever consider Joshua chapter 7, the story of Achan? Achan was an Israelite. They went in, they conquered Jerusalem, and Achan disobeyed the specific command God gave. He took some gold. He took booty from the wreckage of Jericho. And because of that, God withdrew his hand, and when the army went out to conquer little bitty Ai, a nothing little hick thing, they were defeated. In the process of finding out why, the lot is drawn and Achan is the one. And here's what Joshua says in him, chapter 7, verse 19. He says, my son, I implore you. Now watch this. Give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to his name, and tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me. You see, glory and praise were given to God by the confession of Achan. And it didn't get him off the hook. You remember what happened to him and his family. They were stoned. The consequences still came, but before he died, his last act really was an act of praise to God. He confessed, God is right, I am wrong, I'm guilty. God is justified. We give praise to God when we confess our sins. David understood that. Psalm 51. And after confessing his sin, he asked God to cleanse him that he would open his lips and might declare the praise of God. Verses 14 and 15. If you're not familiar with the story of Habakkuk, you should be. There is no clearer picture of a resolve to give praise to God in difficult circumstances than Habakkuk. Chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, God has told this prophet he is going to use the wicked Assyrian people to punish Israel. They're going to come, they're going to conquer them, and they're going to cart them away to a distant land. They're going to destroy the nation. I don't think any of us would be too happy that was us. What if God said that about America? Here's his response. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and make me walk on high places. His hope remained in the Lord, though he knew this terrible tragedy, the terrible destruction was going to come upon his rebellious nation. He chose to praise the God. He gave the sacrifice of praise. It's not an option. It's not how you feel. God is worthy of it. And so we give it to him. We're to praise the Lord at all times. We read this earlier, Psalm 34, 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 146, 2. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And Psalm 61, 8. So I will sing praise to thy name forever. And when we give such praise, we are fulfilling Paul's injunction here, his command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. So we got to go back to the question we asked earlier. Are you joyful? And if not, why not? My circumstances are not always pleased to me, but I can still rejoice by giving God the sacrifice of my praise. My finances may fall short from what I would like, but I still rejoice because God has provided for my needs. I may not like how my life is going. Things that I would like to see accomplished, I'm not going to accomplish. But I praise God because He is directing my steps, and actually, He's moving me to accomplish things I didn't dream of that are better. You ever think about that? I never wanted to be a pastor. I was too close to my pastor growing up. What a miserable life people tried to give him. Okay? It was true in that church. You know, Lord, you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor. And that's the way they treated him. I wanted nothing to do with the kind of things he had to go through. But that was the path God took me on. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because that is serving God. And that's the goal of life, isn't it? Serve Him in the greatest capacity you have possibly got in you, and He directs your path to do that. A lot of you are doing the same thing. You're doing things you never dreamed you could do, but it's not the dream you had when you were a kid. So I praise God. I may not have fulfilled those dreams. Some things may be frustrating, but God's leading me to a better place. And I can praise Him for that. I don't like the rush of life. You don't like the busyness, but I find rest for my soul in Jesus Christ. And so when I can lay down, I can sleep because God gives His beloved sleep. I prefer when people like me, but when they don't, I take joy. Jesus loves me. You may not, but He does. And He's a little more important to me than you are. I'm sorry. Okay? And not only does He love me, but in the tensions that arise from that, He prods me with the ability to both forgive and to seek forgiveness, and that results in reconciliation. I can praise God for that. Because without Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be able to have those relationships. I love Diane dearly, but I can guarantee you, and a lot of you can say the same thing, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I wouldn't want to be with her. And she definitely wouldn't want to be with me. Why? Because we're selfish. And as we focus in Christ, we learn to give up our selfishness and grow in our love for each other. We wouldn't have made it past the first year except for Christ. But because of Christ there, she's far more than just my best friend. She's my soulmate. And I'm going to start choking up like Jim did earlier. Okay? Because it's Christ in my life. And that's the same true in any of our relationships. Christ in our life makes a difference. So we praise Him. And when I look in the mirror and I see my failures, and I don't like the weaknesses that are there, I result with lips that still have praise on them and a heart that's joyful because God forgives me. And He glorifies Himself in the midst of my weakness. He enables me to do things there's no way that I could do. Maybe as a quick aside, it's a weird thing. When I started in college, you had to take one of these entrance exams to see what English class you get into. And you've heard of bonehead English? I couldn't get into bonehead English. I had to take a class that qualified me to take bonehead English so I get to the regular English and finally get a credit for it. And you know what I do most of my time now? I write. Okay? God glorifies Himself in His weakness. That's God's way. I didn't like to get in front of people. The very first sermon I ever preached, see, Elias, you did better than that. I went like this. And I didn't let go. We called it a white knuckle sermon because that's the way it was. My knuckles were white. Okay? God glorifies Himself in the midst of our weakness. That's the point. Circumstances don't have to be all that I want. And I know that that is how all of you who are diligently striving to walk with Christ feel, because you see the same things in your life. That is normal for the Christian. The world may consider you weird for continually praising God and rejoicing in all circumstances, but it's to be normal for believers. We're to be abnormal. We're going to sing hymn number 169, Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart. Now, in saying that, and we're going to do this as a corporate response of praise and rejoicing to God. Okay? Now, what that means is that every believer present needs to sing. It doesn't matter how good you sing or how bad you sing. Some of you make a joyful noise for the Lord, but it's in the Psalms. It's proper. We sing to the Lord. It also means it doesn't matter how you feel at the moment. We sing to God as a sacrifice of praise. Now, you only have one other option. If you just can't do that with us, okay? You sit in your seat, you confess your sins until you're forgiven, then you stand up and join us, okay? 169, Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart. Now, when we're done with this song, we're going to give you the opportunity to give praise to God. So you'd be thinking about that. You can do that with lauding Him for His attributes. You can share some personal thing He's done in your life and give praise to Him that way. You can quote a verse or read a verse. Or you can just say, hallelujah, or something like that, okay? You're going to have the opportunity to personally respond with the sacrifice of praise on your own lips, okay? Think about that as we sing this song. Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Mary.
Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Rejoice, give thanks and sing. Your festal banner wave on high, the cross of Christ your King. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. With all the angel choirs, with all the saints on earth, pour out the strains of joy and bliss, true rapture, noblest mirth. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. Yes, on through life's strong path, still chanting as we go, from youth to age, by night and day, in gladness and in woe. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. Still lift your standard high, still march in firm array, as warriors through the darkness toil, till dawns the golden day. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing. And the last verse. Praise God who reigns on high, the Lord whom we adore, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God forevermore. Rejoice, 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 give thanks and sing.
You may be seated, and here's what we're doing. Praise God with, laud Him for His attributes. Give thanksgiving for what He has done for you. Repeat His word. Give a quote of a verse. Read a verse. That's good for you, Awana kids, right? You've been working on them. Here's an opportunity. Or just say, I don't know what else to say, hallelujah. It's your opportunity. The sacrifice of praise.